stand up for the Lord, did not stand up for truth. The life of Lot is a tragic one to me. He was a man with great potential and great opportunity in his life, but he squandered all of that away. Turn to Genesis 11, and we're going to look at some things in Lot's past. Our text is in Genesis 19, and if you've been looking ahead in Genesis, you'll know where we're going with all of this.
11:31, it says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there." So Terah's son was named Haran, and Haran had a son named Lot. And so Abram was the brother of Haran, and Lot was his nephew. And we see that Abram came out of Ur of the Chaldees with all of these family members, including Lot. And chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." So God spoke to Abram, and Abram came out with all these family members, including Lot. And so Lot's beginning, as far as the record in Scripture of his life, Lot is first mentioned as coming out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's not a blessing that we should overlook. I don't know exactly what kind of living situation they had in Ur, but it was pagan, and there have been archaeological discoveries about Ur of the Chaldees indicating that they had a pagan religious system, and Lot was rescued from all of that. Maybe not by his own faith in God, but by Abram's willingness to follow God, and Terah, the patriarch at that point, being willing to follow God's direction, and he was rescued from Ur, Lot was, along with these other family members. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "So Abram departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. They departed out of Haran. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came." So he was brought into Canaan by Abram from Haran. And if you read, and we've kind of seen it already, Terah and Abram and Lot and these others, they went up to a place north of Canaan. And I believe later it was named Haran, the city that they founded, because Haran is the same as Terah's son. And then from there, Abram and Lot went down into Canaan. And so Lot is getting even closer to the place of blessing. Canaan was the land that God had given to Abram, and Lot went with Abram. In this context, I'd say as long as you can stay with Abram, you're in a good place because of God's hand on Abram's life and how he became Abraham, and as we know. And so Lot had all of these blessings. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. It says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south." And verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." Now, we don't know how wealthy Lot was when he left Ur or when he left Haran, but we do see that he was wealthy by this time. He went with Abram into Canaan. He went with Abram into Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan. And then he came up out of Egypt, and he had flocks and herds and tents. And so he was protected from suffering by staying with Abram. And he ended up having great wealth while he was with Abram here. Look at verse 8. Of chapter 13, it says, "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." And so he was given a chance to essentially choose his own destiny in a way by selecting, he selected this fertile plain of Jordan to grow his flocks and herds. And I've read, you probably have too, the history of our nation and the 48 states especially, and how for a long time it was just a wide open land and people would go and they would see a place they liked and they just lived there. Nowadays you have to apply for the deed and you have to pay for it. Everything's plotted and laid out, and somebody owns all the land, and so you have to buy it from somebody, and it's not as simple as just finding a place you like and settling down there. But that's what Lot got to do. And not just any place. It wasn't just a beautiful place. It wasn't just a strategic place. It was a fertile place that brought him prosperity. And most importantly, more important than all these other blessings, we know that Lot was a saved man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And delivered just Lot." In other words, Lot who was just. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them vexed his righteous soul." Lot was a saved man. So he had all these blessings. He was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees with Abram. He came with Abram into Canaan. He was protected from famine in Canaan, and he was blessed with great wealth. He was given the chance to choose where he wanted to live in all the land of Canaan. I don't think Canaan was thickly populated, densely populated, and so there was a lot of room for him to choose a place to live. He was a saved man. He had it made. And maybe you and I could think about and try to sort of think what it would be like to have these kinds of life situations, circumstances in our life. And we would say, what more could you ask for, really? And it's a sort of, in my mind, it's a little bit sort of kind of a rags to riches kind of story. What kind of situation did he have in Ur? I'm not sure. But by the time he's in Canaan here, he was a rich man, a blessed man. What more could he want? He essentially had all of the temporal blessings that Abram did. Now, we know that Abram had God's promise of a son to make of him a great nation. Lot didn't have that promise, but he had all the temporal blessings, essentially, that Abraham did. But his life turned out very different from Abraham's. He started out in many wonderful ways, a great direction, but he ended up very different, in a very different place than Abraham. And Lot's choices determined that. And in his choices, we learn some sobering and important lessons to apply to our own life. And so from the life of Lot this morning, I want us to understand this, which is the cost of compromise. The cost of compromise. And may God teach us how to recognize it in our own lives so that we can avoid the path that Lot traveled. Let's pray and we'll consider our text this morning. Lord, we thank you for the warnings that we receive in Scripture, and this is more of a somber topic this morning. I pray that we would heed the warning. I don't know, Lord, if there's someone that needs to hear this particularly this morning. Maybe they are contemplating compromising choices. But Lord, even if there isn't anyone who is contemplating that, it's still good for us to be reminded of the dangerous direction that compromise will always take us. Help us to ponder the cost of compromise and avoid taking the path that Lot took. I pray that you teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Genesis 19 and we'll read the portion of the chapter that will examine this lesson for us. Genesis 19, the whole chapter is one continuing story and narrative, but we're only going to read part of it. Genesis 19, verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly." He insisted. "And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his daughters-in-law, which married his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And we'll stop here, but we see what's going to happen to the city. And God was sparing Lot and his wife and these two daughters. And it's a very sad story. How did Lot get to this place? Well, let's talk first about the definition of compromise. The word compromise means an amicable agreement between parties in controversy to settle their differences by mutual concessions. An amicable agreement between two parties who are in controversy, they can't agree, but they find an amicable or friendly agreement and they settle their differences by mutual concessions. They're both conceding something, they're both giving up something. And that definition, I think, describes politics pretty well. And that might work well in politics. It can describe good business deals. If you have two parties that disagree, a good agreement probably means that neither side gets everything that they want. That's what it means to compromise. You can even describe agreements between friends or between family members, even a relationship like a marriage. A compromise can be a good thing. It can be good. But if compromise involves making concessions on the truth, compromise is an evil thing. And that's how we're going to be considering it this morning. Not an amicable agreement between two parties about something that doesn't involve God and biblical truth, but compromising on the truth. And God, we know that God allows us to choose our will instead of his own. He allows us to do that. But every time we choose our will and we refuse God's will, that path will take us into a pit. That's where we'll end up. It's inevitable. And when we are humble and we are contrite, he comes to us and pulls us out. And in a sense, it's as though God is conceding that to us. This is my will. You have your will, what you would naturally do, and I will let you choose that. He's not conceding and changing his mind, but he's allowing us the ability to choose our will. He doesn't force us to obey him. And I believe that he still uses us as much as we will allow him to use us. He is a good God. And I'm always amazed. Even the hardest that I try, that my heart can be given over to the Lord, I still am imperfect. I still don't do it like Christ would do it if he were in my shoes. I can do my best, but I know that I'm not sinless and perfect and all wise like God is, and yet God chooses to use me. and he chooses to use you, and I'm thankful for that. And there are sometimes people say, well, I'll give God this part of my life, and I'll serve him here, but this part is for me. And if you serve God in any part of your life, I believe God will use that to some extent, not like he desires to, not like you would want him to if you're thinking right, but God will still use us. And so in a sense, I believe he concedes us the ability to choose our own will, but he doesn't compromise on truth. He doesn't say, well, you chose that, that's right for you. We say that sort of thing, and that's kind of a trend in our world. Whatever you decide is truth, that's truth, and that's not the case. Truth does not change. Truth does not bend. God does not compromise. He does not negotiate with us. He does not allow us to decide what is true. His will is his will, and it's our choice to choose it or not, and he allows us to make that choice, but he does not bend on what is true and what is right, but he does show us mercy and long-suffering, and I'm thankful for that. We may try to negotiate with God and try to say, well, if you'll deliver me here, then I will serve you over here. If you'll allow me to have my way over here and you give me something that I want, then I'll give you something that you want. And we try to negotiate with God, but partial surrender to him will never be as good, never be as good as full surrender. God does not compromise. He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. God does not compromise. When he says, this is how you should walk, this is the best, it's the best whether we think it is or not. He's not going to change his mind on what is best for us, what is true, what is righteous, but he does allow us to make our own choices. We should imitate God's traits of mercy and long-suffering and compassion and love, because we deal with other people as well who can choose their own will or choose God's will. We ought to have these traits of God's mercy, long-suffering, love, and compassion, but we must also imitate his trait of adherence to truth, true living. We do not compromise on truth. Truth does not change. We should not change. We shouldn't compromise even one time. Compromise is a slippery slope. And we have every possibility of finding ourselves in a similar situation to Lot's if we compromise. I don't mean that the city you live in is going to have fire and brimstone rain down. I don't mean that specific kind of situation, but similar situations where you have all of these blessings and you end up in total destruction like Lot did. We can find ourselves in that kind of place if we compromise. Lot's compromises, as we see them recorded in Scripture, we find unspoken compromises where we find him changing without talking about. We find spoken compromises. We find some gradual compromises, and we find some sudden compromises, and they all cost him dearly. Compromise with sin always does. May God make us wise to notice our own tendency to compromise, to make concessions. I'll give up this if you give up something else, and we compromise. If you're trying to work out your daily schedule, compromise might be a good thing. But when it comes to truth, compromise is never a good thing. We do not concede on truth. So let's notice from Lot's life the high cost of compromise. I want us to see, first of all, Lot's precedent of compromise. The first step of compromise or outright sin is the biggest and the most serious, because there is a natural barrier. When there is an area of your life where you've never sinned, you've never done this thing, there is a natural barrier here, a natural hesitation you have. There's just some resistance. This is a new thing. I know it's wrong. I'm really hesitant to do this. There's a natural barrier that protects you. But once you break through that, you break through that barrier. I've seen an illustration of a barbed wire fence and how you can, you press down the barbed wire fence and you step over it. And the more that you do that, the more the barbed wire starts to sag, and it sags and it sags until finally you don't have to push it down anymore. As you step over it, it's pretty easy, low to the ground. It has this idea. You break through that barrier. You might say, boy, I shouldn't have come out here. I'm going to go back. But now that fence, that barrier is not there like it was. It's so much easier to cross back and then back and back and forth until you stop crossing back. You just stay. You break through that barrier, And it's so much easier to sin again. That first drink or that first theft, maybe that first cigarette, that first lie, that first look at pornography, that first immoral touch, it sets a precedent. And after that, sin is easier and righteousness is harder. And we see that Lot set a precedent of compromise in his life years before Genesis 19 ever happened. It always starts earlier than the big visible change destruction. And this precedent, it changed his life. It changed the lives of his family members, and it ended up costing him everything. Let's look at that precedent. Go back to Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verse 10. Lot set a precedent for compromise. And we're not told a lot about his life. We're not told much. But this is recorded for us, and it tells us even his thinking, because it's important. It's important for us to know his thinking, and God wanted us to see this. Genesis 13, 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I doubt anyone, any natives of this land, were godly. Well, Melchizedek, king of Salem, was a righteous man. He was a priest, the Most High God. He's mentioned in chapter 14. But I think by and large, none of these Canaanites were righteous people. But Sodom is mentioned as being wicked, and the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And this was known. This is listed for us to see here. We don't know when Lot trusted in the Lord and when he became a righteous man by faith. But I don't think it's reasonable to assume that it happened after Genesis 13. I think it's quite reasonable to assume it happened before. It could have happened back in Ur. What happened for Abram that God spoke to him? I don't know. How did Abram learn about the true God? How did God come to speak to him? I don't know all of that. We're not told those details, but I think it very well that Lot could have believed on God back in Ur or since then. But the Bible is very clear in Genesis 13 that Lot made a dangerous choice for the wrong reasons. He lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. He chose him the plain of Jordan. He journeyed east and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, even though the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He made a dangerous choice for the wrong reasons. And that's what compromise always is. It's a dangerous choice that we make for the wrong reasons. That's why it's compromise. He saw this fertile place and he chose it. And his motivation, it seems like practical reasons. After all, he has herds, he has tents, he has servants. He needs a place to spread out and grow his herds. It would make sense to be in a fertile place, right? This is just good business practice. And compromising choices always do seem to have practical reasons. They seem to have a good motivation and a good reasoning behind them. After all, wasn't Lot supposed to provide for his family? Well, yes. Wasn't he supposed to be a good steward and to grow his flocks? Isn't that why you... Yes, yes. Wasn't that the point of separating from Abraham? To be able to have space for his herds and his sheep? Yes. It wasn't wrong to go to the plain of Jordan, was it? Is it sin to live in the plain of Jordan? Well, no. Wouldn't he be foolish to pass up a place like the plain of Jordan? If you're just choosing, and it says it was as the garden of the Lord, it was so fertile and lush and just green and plenty of water, wouldn't he be foolish to pass up a place like this? Perhaps we could think that. After all, choosing fertile grazing for his cattle was not the same thing as choosing sin. Those statements are all true. And we can explain away, we can justify compromise, but the perspective is wrong. All of these statements are technically accurate, but the perspective is wrong. Compromise is subtle. Compromise doesn't demand that you forsake God and all truth and become an enemy of God in one choice. It doesn't demand that. It's just a little thing. After all, look at all these reasons, and it's just a small thing. Does that small thing really validate passing up all these good reasons? It's very subtle. It offers big rewards in return for small concessions. Just a small thing. You just give this small thing up. It's no big deal. And look at all that you can receive in return. That's what compromise promises. And this fertile plain of Jordan was Lot's big reward. Think, you live in this place for years and years. Imagine how your sheep and your cattle are going to multiply. But compromise never delivers nearly as much as it costs. It will never give you nearly as much as it costs you. This was Lot's motivation. The Bible tells us. He saw that it was well watered everywhere, and he chose it. Let's see Lot's association. Verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't, and I've imagined the plain of Jordan and well watered everywhere, and he pitched his tent. Who lives in a tent unless it's out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the plain, or in a beautiful grove of trees beside the river, and he's out camping, all by himself. No, that's not what he was doing. He dwelled in the cities of the plain. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it does say he pitched his tent, but he's living there toward. It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and I was interested to see that what this is referring to is it's close by. He's not out in the middle where, his tent door is facing Sodom, and off there in the distance, yeah, there's a city out there. I think that's Sodom. That's not what it means. He was close by to it. He was in the neighborhood. He did not stay separated from Sodom and the other cities. He joined them, even though they were wicked before the Lord exceedingly, because he wanted what they had to offer. He was close by. He entered that civilization, that community, and he conceded. Because he conceded some things. He was close by to them. He wanted what they had to offer, even though they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot knew they were wicked. Lot saw Abraham's example. He knew the difference. It is reasonable to assume that the other cities were also wicked and ungodly, maybe not to the same extent, but they were not honoring the Lord. And so in return for the fertile grazing lands and the convenience of civilization, Lot conceded holy living. I'm going to associate with these people. I'm going to be around them and be one of them. And because I've chosen this life, I'll also have fertile grazing lands for my cattle. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we see what Lot's choice and what our choice should be. What Lot's choice should have been. I think things would have turned out very differently for him if he had made a choice in accordance with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Don't yoke yourself and bind yourself together with unbelievers. There's no fellowship there. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We are not to be isolated from the world, where we do not talk to them, we do not see them, we are not around them ever. We are separate. We are better than, that's not our attitude. But we are not to be unequally yoked with them. We are to minister to them, but we are to be separate from them. And Lot was not separate. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, close by Sodom. And we see that this was not just an isolated choice. He had ongoing compromise. There are some choices in life from which there is no going back. And maybe you can imagine some choices. Well, you make this choice, and it's like crossing the point of no return. You can't go back. You can't undo it. But many choices in life, I think most choices that we make, there are always consequences for our choices. You can choose to stay up all night, and the consequence is you'll be very tired the next day, but that's not changing the rest of your life. You can go back to bed, get some sleep, and be well rested again. There are consequences, but that one choice that I mentioned does not lock us into a lifelong path. There is some going back, so to speak. Lot set a precedent of compromise that made it harder for right future choices. That's what a precedent does. But his compromising was not just one choice. He made this choice to go to the plain of Jordan. It wasn't the only choice of compromise he made. He had ongoing compromising choices. There is always hope with God. There is always potential victory with the Lord. And so even if you've made a choice that you regret, a choice to compromise, don't quit and give up your desire for victory just because of past decisions. There's always a way forward with the Lord. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." There's always a way you can start doing right now. And I'm thankful for that. There are many choices in life. Even though there are consequences, it's not a point of no return. We can correct things. And God gave Lot opportunities to repent of his compromise and to change, and reminders of where his compromise had brought him, but he didn't heed those warnings. Look at Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Lot's compromise was not a one and done sort of a thing. It was an ongoing state of compromise. And he could have turned around and changed and separated himself, and he refused. Genesis 14, verse 9. "With Kedorlaomer, the city of the king of Edom, and with Tidal, Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elisar, four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits." These are the Mesopotamian kings coming to fight in the land of Sodom, in the land of Canaan. "The vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way." These conquests, these invading kings. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." And look at verse 16. "And Abram went after these invading armies," and verse 16, "and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." So again, we're reminded of the vast difference between Abram and Lot at this point. They had chosen to separate. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. He pitched his tent toward or near Sodom, and now he's in Sodom, and it didn't keep him protected. He was under the jurisdiction of a king, and there was some sort of armed forces that were fighting these invading kings, but it didn't help him. He was still taken. He was still carried away, and it was Abram who did not compromise, who was not part of this wicked city and this wicked area. God used him to rescue Lot and all the captives and all the spoil. And it's a reminder to us that Lot's chosen sources of security had failed him. He was not safer living in the city. He was not safer under the protection of these kings. Psalm 118, verse 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And we could apply this to politics. We could apply this to even law enforcement. I'm thankful for law enforcement. I'm thankful that they protect citizens and they are a terror to criminals. But if I'm trusting in police instead of God, I'm going to be disappointed. It's better to trust in the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." And Lot was a fearful man, as Genesis 19 records. But even after Sodom's humiliation in this battle and Lot's suffering, I'm sure it wasn't easy to be carried away with all his goods. I'm sure these kings did not treat the captives very well. Probably they were planning to sell them into slavery. And you don't treat your slaves as though they are royalty. But even after God delivered him through Abram, Lot went back to Sodom. Why did he do this? Why didn't he say, "You know what? that was a bad place, and it's a wicked place. I think I'm going to find somewhere else to live. All my things were carried away. This could happen again. Maybe I should find a different place to live. It's possible that by this time, that compromise and living in Sodom was what Lot knew best. Maybe he even preferred it. And it's a reminder to me that compromise will bring you to a place you thought you'd never be. And it gets even worse. We see Lot's devastation. Lot's compromise caught up with him. It always does. And when we compromise, we will always pay the price. I'm reminded of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, which say, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We were talking about this yesterday. God is not mocked. The law of sowing and reaping, and that's a blessing as well as a warning, because when we're sowing wickedness, God is not mocked. We're going to reap a terrible crop. But when we're sowing righteousness, be encouraged. God is not mocked. If you're doing right, you're putting the Lord first, you're sowing those good seeds, there will be a good crop. God is not mocked. It works both directions. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Don't believe that God will be mocked. None of us would say, "Oh, sure, I believe God will be mocked. I will believe God will be shown a fool." We wouldn't say that. Of course not. God is God. And yet sometimes we can compromise and say, "I'll get away with it." Sometimes we can do what's right and say, "Is anything going to come of it? Is it all just wasted?" Let's believe what God says. But Lot experienced great devastation. Look at Genesis 19, and let's look at verse 13. We see that his devastation happened, and he became in the path. It came to pass where he was in the path of God's judgment. Genesis 19, 13, these men, these angels sent by God, they say to Lot, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." There have been many, many towns and cities in the path of an invading army in all of human history. This has happened many times. And I'm thankful I've never had to experience that. Hearing a messenger come to the town and say, "You better run, you better get out, you better hide, because there's an army coming." I wouldn't want to be in that situation. It's a very frightening position to be in. It's even worse to be in the path of God's judgment. God is going to judge this place. There's nothing we can do to stop it. And I'm thankful we won't have to experience God's eternal judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're saved, you will not experience God's wrath. And what a blessing that is. But Lot was in the path of God's judgment. God was going to destroy this city of Sodom. And being in that place, it makes me say, why is a righteous man in danger of this? If Lot didn't move, if God hadn't plucked him out of there, he would have been destroyed. Why was he in a place that was subject to God's judgment? Because he was making compromises. He was in the wrong place. He wasn't experiencing God's chastening. All of God's children experience God's chastening. And that is a proof of God's love. God is changing us and chastising us to make us more like him. That's different than God's judgment, God's wrath. Lot was in danger of experiencing God's wrath because of his association. He was associating with the ungodly, with the wicked, the abominable. And that comes because of compromise. Lot was compromising, and he was in the path of God's judgment. He continued to compromise. Again, Genesis 19, verse 2. Lot is, in verse 1, it says, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate of Sodom, the gate of a city, was a place of prestige. It was where the men of the city would gather. They would conduct business there. There would be city leaders there. So if you had a dispute or a controversy of some sort, you wouldn't go down to the city courthouse. You'd go to the gate of the city and you would appeal. Business deals were struck here, and it was verified. There were witnesses. The gate of the city was a place of status, and Lot was there. He was no doubt viewing himself as having a leadership position in this city. He continued to compromise. And in verse 2 it says, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Why did he press upon them greatly? They said, "No, well, we're fine sleeping on the ground. We'll just stay in the street. We won't trouble you. We won't be, intrude upon your household." "No, I insist. Come to my house." Why did he press upon them? Because he knew what would happen that night. He knew what would go on if they were unprotected in the street. "Don't stay there. It's not safe. Come out of the street." He pressed upon them greatly. That sort of thing had no doubt happened before to visitors. And he assumed that these were visitors. They didn't know what would happen. "Don't do that. I want to provide for your safety." He knew that would happen. He knew that was the kind of city. And he still chose to live there. He continued to compromise. What a sad choice. And then he compromised with the Sodomites. And the word, that term, Sodomite, is referring to this sinful behavior. Our world today calls it homosexuality. But sodomy is biblically specific term. But this is the behavior. The men of the city came to Lot's house. They knew there were visitors. They knew there were strangers here. And they said, "Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Wicked, wicked sin that they wanted to commit with these strangers. And Lot tried to compromise with them. He said, "Let me make a concession and you make a concession in return." He said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. These men came under my roof. They're my guests. I want to be a good host. Don't push this upon them, but I will make a concession. I have two daughters which have not known man. They're virgins, they're unmarried. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing." And this is where compromise brings you. Lot is compromising again. He's not compromising for his own prosperity and happiness. He's compromising merely for the opportunity to be a proper guest to strangers in his house. He's trying to be a good host. And now he's compromising. Here's the concession. What concession is he making for this reward? The reward is to be a good host and to protect these men. What is he conceding? He's conceding the purity and the physical safety of his two youngest daughters. If God would have sent an angel to Lot when Lot was a single man, or sent an angel when Lot was a newlywed and told him that this is where he would end up, he would never have believed it. "I'm going to sacrifice my two youngest pure daughters to these wicked men just so I can protect two strangers?" There's no, never. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament especially, we see that women were not viewed on the same level as men. And that's wrong. The Bible teaches that all humans are made in the image of God, and men and women are equally valuable before the Lord. We have different roles, but we are equally valuable. And so it's possible that this cultural viewing of women would have factored into Lot's choice. But these are still his daughters, and he loved them. He still loved his daughters who were married to his sons-in-law. He loved them, and he was willing to give up them to be a good host. What a terrible compromise he is trying and willing to make. This is the cost of compromise. I mean, it's just the fertile plain of Jordan. What's the big deal? Years of compromise lead you here. He continued to compromise not to get ahead, But he was compromising in a losing fight merely to stay afloat, so to speak. And we see that it brought total loss. He lost all credibility with the city. He tried to convince them to be happy with his two daughters instead of with these two men. And they said, this one fellow came in to sojourn about Lot. You're a sojourner here. How long had he lived in the city? Many years. But now they're turning on him and considering him a stranger. You're just a sojourner. You're not from here. And he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? They mocked him. He had no credibility with them. I imagine that's what he wanted. That's why he's sitting in the gate of the city. He wanted credibility. He wanted to be looked up. He wanted to be a good influence, perhaps, and it didn't work. He lost all credibility. The world loves its own, and ultimately, only self. And when the saints compromise, the world might tolerate them for a time, but it will never truly love them. Lot was a righteous man, and the world, the city of Sodom, did not really love him. He also lost his credibility with his family. Verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked. What? What are you talking about, Lot? You've never been concerned about this sort of thing before. His compromise had set the example. He wasn't really a lover of God and follower of God. That's what he was saying with his compromising choices. And years of compromise had robbed him of his credibility. He had never been urgent about obeying and honoring God before. And now his family, who are comfortable in their own homes, they were going to just uproot their lives to follow this sudden change of heart that he had. He had lost his credibility. And then he lost his family. He lingered in verse 16, and the men laid hold upon his wife and his two daughters, the four of them, and brought them out of the city. He had at least two other daughters. It says he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. He may have had more than two, three, four, five, who knows. And whatever grandkids he had, he lost all of them. They were judged. They were destroyed. He lost his family. They all died in God's judgment, except his two daughters and his wife. And then he lost his wife. Verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She was judged by God as well. She was affected by Lot's compromise. He lost his comfort. In verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave. I'm assuming he had a comfortable house in Sodom. And even before that, he had herds and tents and servants, and he chose the plain of Jordan, and he ends up living in a cave. He lost everything. He lost his honor. In verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And we'll consider this. You can read the chapter for yourself. They didn't honor him, and they abused him and manipulated him to get what they wanted. He lost his honor. Honor from the world, honor from his daughters. He lost his reputation. The firstborn daughter bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the daughter of the children of Ammon unto this day. Normally, it would be a blessing to have tribes or nations come from your lineage. But both of these nations were wicked nations and godlessness associated with them. And God judged them in generations to come. Not a very honorable lineage. This is what compromise happens. He had so many, what it brings. He had so many blessings, and he ended up with nothing. And so let's wrap it up here quickly. How can we avoid these kinds of decisions? How can we be immune from compromise? How can we refuse compromise? How can we resist it? How can we reverse course after compromising? Well, the Bible states some principles in many ways, some of these basic principles, but the process is simple. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Compromise reveals what you love. We ought to love the Lord. He doesn't compromise on truth. He doesn't change. He doesn't concede truth. And we need to love him most of all. And if we do, we won't compromise. We won't concede truth. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure? What are you giving your life to? That's where your heart is. Is it for the Lord? Joshua 24:15, he's challenging the people of Israel to make this choice. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God does not compromise, and we can love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And if we love him that way, we won't change either, because we are following him. Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." That's what Lot was focused on, and that's what began his compromise. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Again, and the Lord calls us in 2 Corinthians 6:17. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Compromise happens when we see two opposing sides, and the Lord says, "Come out," and the world says, "Come in." And we say, "How do I split the difference?" And we compromise. God help us not to compromise and negotiate with the world. The Lord says in 1 Peter 1, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We have to choose. Which one do we love? We are not called to police the world and force them to change. And we cannot be isolated from the world. Sometimes you have to work with people who are ungodly. You have neighbors who are ungodly. You want to minister to people that do not know the Lord. You are around people that have compromised, people that love sin. But we don't have to compromise. We do not have to become like the world. We do not have to sacrifice anything that God has commanded us to follow and obey. Compromise makes the claim that God is unable or unwilling to bless us. And so we have to make concessions to get what we need. God's not giving it to me, and so I'm going to compromise to get what I need or what I want. Faith follows after holiness, not just to avoid personal destruction, but to bring glory to the God who saved us. Lot ended up being destroyed, and that's where we'll end up. But our motive for staying faithful to the Lord ought to be one of love, not just trying to avoid destruction. God wants to change us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God wants to sanctify us and make us like him. Let's not compromise. Lot's life reveals the high cost of compromise. Let's be careful so that we don't have to pay that too. Let's pray.